Thank you for joining us once again on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, here with our host, psychologist and author, Dr. James Dobson, along with Lou Ann Crane. And today we're devoting our time to looking at roles that God intended for a husband and a wife to fulfill.
Well, you know, Ryan, a good part of my professional life has been devoted to trying to straighten out some of the feminist distortions about marriage and parenting, and to address the relationship between men and women in our society. I finished my graduate work at USC in the late 60s, and I caught the women's liberation movement, which is what they used to call it. Mm-hmm. I caught that squarely between the eyes at a time when I was starting to work with and write for families. That led to my third book called What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women. And it was a response to the nonsense that was being taught in the late 60s and early 70s.
I'm sure that won you a lot of fans in the feminist movement.
Oh, yeah. Well, it sold 2 million copies, so somebody liked it. And it's still out there, by the way. So I've been at this for a long time, and yet it's still a highly relevant topic. In fact, the feminist ideas are almost ingrained in the very fabric of our culture, and they've even permeated the Christian home. So we're going to hear from someone today whom I respect very highly. This is a woman who can speak to the issues with a great deal of expertise and wisdom. Her name is Dr. Dorothy Patterson, and she's a professor of theology and women's studies at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. She speaks widely, and she's also a freelance writer. And I tell you, she has done some excellent work. I'll tell you, Lou Ann, I love hearing this woman speak.
Well, Doctor, she even served as the chair for President Reagan's Presidential Bible Committee. I mean, she has so many accolades, but she describes herself first and foremost as a homemaker. I love to hear a highly accomplished woman say that. Mm-hmm. You know, despite all the degrees that the world has to offer for women like me, whom God has blessed with a family and children, absolutely nothing compares to the satisfaction of being a wife and a mother.
Now, Lou Ann, there are also many women who long for those gifts, but for whatever reason, they're still single or they're without children. And we want to put an arm around them as well. But for today, Dorothy Patterson will be talking specifically about the biblical roles of being a wife and mother. And I think our listeners are going to learn a lot from what she has to say, and those that are in various roles will find what she says stimulating.
Well, this presentation was given to the Concerned Women for America's National Convention a few years back, and she titled that message, From Rib to Lib Via Fib. I don't want to say that twice. And she really sums up well God's design for women and how the father of lies, the enemy, has worked to destroy that idea.
And just be aware that this recording is not the highest quality, but this is just one of those messages that is so impactful. We hope you can look past that to hear what she has to say. So let's go ahead and listen in to Dr. Dorothy Patterson on this edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
In Genesis 2, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he'd formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God started with the home. Before there was ever a tabernacle, before there was ever a temple, before there was ever any vestige of any kind of government, there was the home. And that's God's first institution, and it's the one most precious to his heart. Because you see, the home is the vehicle God chose for whatever reason in the divine economy. He chose that vehicle to reveal himself to us. To the church, he talks about the church as being the bride. When he talks about how he is going to move in and out among us, he uses those metaphors for the home and the family again and again and again, because that's the way he reveals himself to us. And so when we think about our homes, and I'm going to meddle a little bit here, ladies, because I know what it is to be an activist. And I haven't had a paid job since I can remember, but I have been working like a dog for a long time. I work longer hours, and I think I work harder. than most women who go in at 9 and leave at 5, because my work is always with me. It's never done. I mean, after all, a wife and a mother can never even get the laundry done. Have you ever tried to go on a trip and leave clean linens and clean clothes? I mean, you can roll them out of the bed, take the sheets off, strip it. You can grab the towels as they get out of the shower, but there's some kid who's got to run back and go to the bathroom again and dirty up a towel before you can leave. And that's the way it goes. Your work is never done. But I'm here to say that you don't go from house to house just improving your state and having this happiness that God wants us to have. You work at it every single day. And it's a divine assignment, women. It's a divine assignment that takes priority over everything else that we do. Skipping down to verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. As I look at that passage, those three verses, they're very pivotal for me as a woman, because they make clear the responsibilities my husband has before God, and I love to see him get assignments. I think that's wonderful that God gave him some things to do. And before the woman was ever created, there are three things that I see there. The first one says he's to tend the garden. And I think of that as provision. It is important for a man to provide for his family. When we went to Fayetteville, Arkansas, after a few years in seminary, I had been working during the time my husband began his doctoral program in seminary. And I had a very good job. I was paid very well. When we moved to Arkansas, we decided together, because we had our babies, that I would leave the job market and I would be at home with the children, taking care of our home place, rearing the children, helping my husband in his ministry. A week after he started his first full-time pastorate, well, I should revise that and say the first full-time paying, they're always full-time, you know, working, but first time he got full-time pay for his work as a pastor, and he came in one day at lunch and he brought this envelope and he threw it down the table and he said, look at that. I thought, well, it's an envelope, wonderful. I opened it up and it was a check, and I thought, well, is this a bonus? He said, no, look at it. And I looked at it very dutifully, and it was a paycheck. And he said, this is the first time I've ever made more money than you, and I want you to look at it. Now, we had never discussed that issue. I gave my checks to my husband when I was employed. He deposited them. I had nothing to do with it. It didn't bother me at all. But you see, God put in his heart that instinct to provide for the family. And when he was not doing that, it was a burden to him. So ladies, we need to try to make it possible for our husbands to provide for us and to be willing to make whatever sacrifices are necessary to allow them to do that. The second thing here is to keep it, to guard it, and that's protection. Now, my husband is really nasty sometimes. He can just be so ugly. He says to me very often, Dorothy, the greatest protection I can give to you is from yourself. Now, isn't that a tacky thing to say? But I remember two instances that happened while we were living in Fayetteville, Arkansas. It involved two trips to Texas. The first time we were going to Waco, my only brother was going to be married, and my daddy said, you can plan the rehearsal dinner and I'll pay the bill. Oh, that is music to a lady's ears, because we love to plan parties, and when we don't have to worry about a budget, it's really great. You almost feel like you're the Congress, don't you? Just plan anything you want. So I got to Fayetteville, Arkansas. And I was ready to leave the children there. My husband's parents were there, and he was going to be in town preaching somewhere that weekend. So I said very casually as we drove in the driveway, I'll get the children bathed and ready for bed, and then I'm going to drive on down to Waco to meet Mother and Daddy. Of course, I knew in my mind my daddy had a hotel room for me. If I went down that night, I could not only watch TV to see the late movie, I could sleep late, I could have breakfast in the room, and I would not have any responsibilities. And then I could do what I wanted to do the next day in planning the party, and I would have a nice little outing. But my husband, in that real strength of his, says, I'd rather you not. Now, I'm sorry there's some men here, because I was going to let you ladies know, well, maybe they could just close their ears. And I'll tell you that the most cowardly men I know are those men who say, well, I'd rather you not, when you know full well they're saying, no, don't do it. And my husband always picks a time to do that when he knows I'm in the midst of a whole series of messages on submission. So, to make a long story short, I stayed. And he felt guilty about being so cowardly. And so he bathed the children and put them to bed, and then he was very gracious to get me up at the crack of dawn the next morning behind the wheel and on my way to Waco. I didn't have breakfast in bed. I didn't get to watch a midnight movie. I missed a lot of things, but I did what I had to do in Waco and returned, and that incident was put out of my mind, except to tuck away and say, you know, nothing happened. I had no car trouble. I missed a wonderful time because my husband wouldn't let me do it. A few months later, we had another scene. We were coming back to Texas, and this time we arrived, and I was going on to Longview to speak. My husband, again, was preaching in the Dallas area. And so I was walking out the door with my Bible, and my husband said, "Where's your suitcase?" "I don't need a suitcase. It's about an hour and a half away, and it's a freeway all the way. I'm going to speak and come back tonight." Well, what do you think he said? "I'd rather you not drive at night. Why don't you just stay with the pastor and his wife and get a visit with them and you come back in the morning?" That made me really mad because, you see, I don't like to get up early in the mornings. I hated to have to tell you that, but I guess I have to tell you now. I hate getting up early in the mornings. And so I thought I could get back and I'd have the same scene again. My sweet mother-in-law would have played with the children. I could come in and have a nice bubble bath, go to bed, have a good night's sleep until I waked up, and it would have been so nice. So I went to Longview. I was speaking to women that night, of course, on submission or whatever. And so I do what my husband says. He's protecting me again. So the next morning, I'm on the highway, and then the speed limits were 70 miles, and that means for some of us who live fast, 70 miles plus. If you've driven on the Autobahn, it kind of gets in your blood, doesn't it? So anyway, I was sailing down the highway the next morning, 9 o'clock, heading toward Dallas, and I had a blowout. And I was struggling to bring that car to a stop at the side of the road, and it spun several times until I got it stopped. And I had not been stopped 5 minutes until there was a tap on my window. And the man called my name, "Mrs. Patterson, may I help you? My wife heard you speak last night." If I'd gone back when I wanted to go back, I probably wouldn't be here with you today. Who knows? If I'd gotten the car stopped, if I were still alive, I don't think that good deacon would have been there knocking on the window to help me. I had no CB radio. I had no cell phone. I would have been very late at night on a highway alone. And I don't know how to change tires, and I don't intend to learn. So you see, in those two contrasting, simple stories from my own life, God protects me through my husband. And even when he's too cowardly to say directly what he means, I have to learn to read his mind in order to enjoy that protection. There's a third thing, assignment, I think, for leadership, because he gives to the man that spiritual assignment concerning the tree in the garden. The woman is still not present. And he gave that assignment to the man. If God gives spiritual leadership, he certainly includes all leadership. So my husband is to be the leader of my home. I do think there is a divine hierarchy. I don't think it's an oppressive tyranny. There's no picture of that in Scripture at all. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The picture is of a servant leader. But sin entered the world, and sometimes that's distorted. And even a sweet, godly man like Paige Patterson can sometimes make me cry because he doesn't do what I want him to do, or he talks ugly to me when he's giving me these directions. But you see, that doesn't matter because God's plan is not dependent upon perfect people or perfect circumstances, because it's a perfect plan. And so these three assignments were given to my husband, to the man, before the woman ever appeared on the scene. And we come to verse 18. The Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And God has a beautiful meaning for this term helper. It's not demeaning. In our society, we think of helpers as being people who aren't qualified to do something else. But that's not true at Magnolia Hill where I live. I have a computer there, and I get at that computer, and I just go like crazy. But when something goes wrong, I call for someone else. Now, I've been an executive secretary. I've had to deal with office machines. I learned that. I used to be the one running to help there, but that's not what I'm doing now. So I have to depend on my administrative assistant to come in there and get me out of the mess I'm in. Now, she doesn't have a theological degree. She doesn't have the years I have on the wheel. She's younger than I am, But she knows how to do that, and she is my helper. But helper is a precious, wonderful term, and God uses it to describe himself. And when he comes to help us, he doesn't divest himself of his deity. No, he brings all of that with him when he comes to give us aid and help us in the causes that are so important to us. And so a wife was created from the beginning to be a helper to her husband. Now, with that functional role, which is one of subjection, it is one of submission. There is that little phrase which is translated here, comparable to him, konegdo in Hebrew. And that's the equality. In personhood and in essence, there is absolute equality. Now, you've heard those terms, egalitarianism, complementarianism. Believe me, you're complementarians, whether you know the word or not. Go look it up. If you don't have a woman's study Bible, go to the bookstore and get one and look it up and see. But you're complementarians. That means you do believe that men and women are created equal. We are equal before God. We stand on the same level ground before him. We are equal in our personhood and being, our worth. But from Genesis, the time of creation, we were given a different role assignment. Now, you can go around moping and pouting about that. You can take the path of the feminist and you can start out by renaming yourself and deciding what you're going to be. Then you can go rename the world and take over that. And then you can try to rename God. And that's where they are right now. But that's not God's way. He had a plan, and he gave us each a role to play in that plan. It has nothing to do with gifts or intelligence. It has to do with what God says. The man then names the animals. I don't know how he did it without a wife. I certainly don't know how he remembered the names. I mean, if Paige could have come up with that many names, I don't think he could have remembered them, because that's what I'm supposed to do. But anyway, he names the animals, and the Lord God use this little exercise of naming the animals to bring fully to his understanding that he needed a wife. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And that's the same word used to describe Jonah when he was in that ship and it was going every direction and moving all around and everybody was seasick and they were throwing things overboard and he's in this dead sleep. That's the word used here, tardama. God knew that the man had no clue what he needed. You can understand why I don't like for men to be in my audiences. I have to be very frank for the ladies to get it, and I don't like for them to hear all of our secrets. But this man had no idea what he needed, and God knocked him zap out, cold. And then he created the woman and brought her to the man. Now, there's another very wonderful thing in this verse. In the creation account in chapter 1, there are four different words used for create. The one that's most popularly known is bara, to make out of nothing. My husband says I create work out of nothing. But bara is one of those. Asa, yatsar, they mean to make, to mold, to fashion, so forth. But here, ladies, take note. This word is used only one time in the creation account. It's the word bana, and it means to build. In Psalm 128, we have a psalm that's called by the Jewish people the builder psalm, because bana means to build, and they believe a home is building sons and daughters. I like that, building sons and daughters. And so in this creation account, when God talks about the creation of the woman, he says he built the woman. And I think you probably could take a look at a man and a woman and decide why she got the word built. He brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. You know, the International Labor Organization had a marvelous quote again that I'll just read to you. It says, women are one half the world's population, receive one tenth of the world's income, account for two thirds of the world's working hours, and own only one one hundredth of the world's property. Have you ever heard anything more sour grapes? They left out one thing, though, and that is they forgot to say women bear 100% of the babies. But Adam knew, and he expressed very well what God had in his heart when he made a man and a woman. Now, in Genesis 1, when it talks about that summary of the creation account, it says he created them, male and female, created he them. He uses different words, zakar, negabar. They don't sound a bit alike. They don't look alike in Hebrew. The radicals are completely different, the letters in the Hebrew words. But here, in this particular summary, when he shows that unity, he does it in the language as well. In Hebrew, it's ish and isha. exactly the same radicals with simply a suffix added on the end. So in every single respect, God has tried to show this plan for the unity that there is and yet the distinction that is to exist. In chapter 3 of Genesis, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. I think this was a beautiful creature, by the way, an upright creature. This wasn't a little slimy snake like we see. I wouldn't have given 2 cents for a snake, and you bet your bottom dollar Eve wouldn't either. She'd have been long gone. She'd have choked him to death and healed us for sure. But this was a beautiful, cunning creature. And he said to the woman, and here's your first step. You absolutely cannot go down the slippery slope until you've passed this step. And it is, has God indeed said? Did God say it? That's the question. Number 2 is found in verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Contradicted God. Once you've asked the question, and if you don't like the answer, you just go ahead and say, well, it's wrong. And you move right on. The third step is found in verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, he is surpassing God. He's saying, we've got something better than God. Elizabeth Cady Stanton, who did the first woman's Bible 100 years ago, took a pair of scissors and cut out all the verses she didn't like because she felt that she should be over God. She should judge what passages applied to her by her own experience. And anything that was offensive, you just cut it out. And that's part of Satan's plan. The fourth step, of course, is quite obvious, disobedience. So there it is, ladies. We've got it before us, his plan. We first start questioning God. We then contradict God. If that doesn't work, then we go on down the slippery slope to surpass God and say we've got something better. And then there's that outright disobedience. I close with a quote from Queen Elizabeth I. When the Armada was coming, she was speaking to the troops in 1588, and this is what she said. I know I have the body of a weak and feeble woman, but I have the heart and stomach of a king. She probably doesn't mean the same thing I would mean by it exactly, but I'm here to tell you I may be a weak and feeble woman. And I am in the third quarter, and I am tired, and I'm getting worn out. But in my heart is a king who reigns, and he has the power to turn the heart of earthly kings. God grant that he will do it through us. God bless America. God bless every woman concerned for America.
Well, the applause there is certainly an indication that the audience was deeply moved by the words of Dr. Dorothy Patterson. It has been our privilege to bring this to you on today's edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. And Dr. Dobson, her words really resonated with the ladies in the audience, didn't they?
They loved her, Luann, and we did too. However, if Dr. Patterson had given that same speech in other venues to other audiences who were not as sympathetic to her theme, I suspect that she would have had a very different reaction because this is very controversial content, and it goes right to the heart of the culture war that's been going on in this country for a long, long time, certainly since the 80s.
Well, it does, but like it or not, the principles that she was teaching come right out of Scripture, and we here at Family Talk believe in the infallible Word of God.
We do believe that, Ryan. All Scripture is God-breathed, so you just can't pick and choose, like the woman that Dr. Patterson referred to who said, well, I don't like that part of Scripture. I'm going to cut it out of my Bible. Once you start doing that, you don't know what's valid and what's not. And we were taught, and this is what I believe, that Scripture is given for our edification, and that includes the principles that Dr. Dorothy Patterson was talking to us about today.
Well, I certainly admire her for speaking that truth, and I even applaud our listeners for staying through and listening to all of her comments today. If you have appreciated what Dr. Patterson had to say, give us a call at 877-732-7255. 6825.
We also have a lot of helpful marriage information for you on our website. Resources, articles, all designed to help your marriage stay strong and healthy. And you can find all that at drjamesdobson.org.
And before we close, we'd like to thank all of you who pray for us regularly and remember our financial needs. You know, and this is a good time to do that because we're in a bit of a tight spot right now. We look to God as our provider, working through His people. And if our programs have touched a nerve in your life or encouraged you, we would like to ask that you consider joining with us financially.
You can do so online or when you call us. Once again, our website is drjamesdobson.org and our phone number is 877-732-6825.
Thanks again for being with us, and we hope you'll return tomorrow for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.